It's good to be with you all again here, up in the pulpit. I appreciate the invitation. Thank you. And does everyone have a handout sheet? Basically, there's just some verses on there. There is an outline, but there's some on there. Chris, did you get one?
Not yet.
Okay. If you'd rather turn in your Bibles to the verses, you're welcome to do that. You just have to be fast. That's all. So, for some of them, we'll spend more time than others. Okay. So, before we look at what I want to share this morning with you, let me just share something that I believe the Lord may use to collect our thoughts and unify our hearts to look to Him this morning in His Word. Ken Marino, what a dear brother, and he Friday night he made this observation, which touched my heart. He shared how in Genesis, just after Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they saw their own nakedness. And then Ken turned to Luke 24, and on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of the two disciples. And they saw the Lord for who He was, risen from the dead, alive, victorious over death and sin and hell and every evil. And He contrasted the two, Genesis, Adam and Eve, with the two on their road to Emmaus with the Lord. His point was, sin always turns our heart focus to ourselves. You know, whenever you look to yourself, there's sin involved. That just is. That's why you look to yourself and you get depressed and you just look to yourself. Just dwell on yourself. Oh, that's what sin does. But Christ has come to focus our hearts on Him. So this morning, let's trust the Lord Jesus together to deliver us from focusing on ourselves and what we are and who we are, as Brother Scott shared, trying to keep ourselves. And trust the Lord to focus our hearts on Christ as all sufficient. He is all sufficient to meet every need of our human hearts, that we might live rejoicing forevermore in Him. So would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? And Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. How thankful we are that with such a tremendous gift you've given Him to us. We're thankful that in Him we have a Savior who is beyond all that we need. He is to us everything. Everything we need, could possibly need, we have in our Savior. From now to the end of eternity, we're just so thankful that in Him, He has given us all things. All spiritual things. So Father, it's now my prayer that as we look into Your Word, the Holy Spirit would be pleased to open up our hearts and then open up Your Word to our hearts, that we might see more of the Lord Jesus. Because we're thankful that the more we see Him, the more we become like Him. There is life within us, and the more we become like Him, the more He has His testimony upon this earth, that He'll manifest through us to others who have yet to come. So we're thankful, Father. We look to You this morning to enable our hearts to rejoice in our Savior. In His name we're thankful. Amen. So this morning, as the handout says, I'd like us to share some, or look at some seed thoughts from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 21 through 28, which is the record of a miracle that our Lord worked in the life of a Gentile Canaanite woman, actually her daughter. And the miracle involves deliverance from demon possession, but in the record, the miracle is called a healing. And so the miracle, this portion, this record is often referred to as the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter. Now the miracle is recorded in two out of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark. We're going to look at it mainly from Matthew's account this morning. So let's begin by reading the record, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. And would someone else like to read that for us this morning? Our sister Anne is still not back from Romania. I guess they're heading back this week, right? They should be coming back this week. Have you seen all the pictures on Facebook with Abigail and Amelia? How amazing. Okay, verse 21 of chapter 15. Who would like to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay, thanks, brother.
Then Jesus went then and departed into the country of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is fiercely vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Okay, thank you. Now, of course, there are always many ways to approach any Bible passage. And no one way is the correct approach, as long as the approach that you use has as its only purpose to grow in the grace and heart knowledge of Christ. So with that in mind, in order to see the revelation of Christ in this passage, I'd like us to zero in on the words in verse 28, where Jesus said to this woman, O woman, your faith is great. Now that's a big deal in this passage, that Jesus pointed to the faith of this woman and said that her faith is great. It's a big deal because it's in light of the fact that there are only two times in all the Gospels where we see the Lord Jesus call someone's faith great. Only two times. And both times he was referring to Gentiles, not to Jews. The first time is in Matthew chapter 8 when he said to the Roman centurion, I have not seen such great faith like this in all of Israel. And then the second time is here in this story with the Canaanite woman. I remember hearing someone say years ago that during the Lord's earthly ministry, he was constantly astonished by two things. Gentile faith and Jewish unbelief. And so I think it's clear that in this passage, the Holy Spirit seems to be emphasizing the faith of this woman. And I think it is through her faith that the Holy Spirit wishes to lead us to the revelation of Christ in this passage. So why did Jesus highlight this woman's faith? What was it about her faith that caused him to say, It was great. Now I think all of us would love for the Lord to look at our lives and say that our faith is great. We should all want to have great faith. Well, what is it that makes faith great according to the Lord Jesus? When is it that he sees faith and says it's great? This passage will tell us. Now to develop it, a simple little outline that I want to follow. First, I want to point out what I think the Lord did not have in mind when he said that her faith was great. We want to learn what great faith is. But first, because of the many details in this story, we need to do some weeding. Well, we need to weed out what Jesus is not referring to here when he says great faith. So first, we'll look at what I think Jesus was not referring to in this story when he said, O woman, your faith is great. And then secondly, once we clear the air with that, we'll then look at what great faith is, according to the Lord, in this passage. And then thirdly, I want us to look at faith in terms of verse 24, when Jesus says to this woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does he mean? So we'll take a look at faith and the house of Israel. So let's begin. Now I see at least three things in the story that the Lord was not referring to when he said, O woman, your faith is great. Now, these three things are in the story, but I do not think they make up great faith. I do not think that's what he was pointing to when he said great faith. And the first is this, great faith is not having a humble view of yourself. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with being humble. In fact, you know, God commands humility in the lives of his children, but humility is not faith. Now, as you read the story, it's evident that this woman clearly had a very humble view of herself. Look with me again at verse 25. It says, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Mark in his gospel says that when this woman came, she fell at the Lord's feet. When this woman came to the Lord Jesus, she came with a humble attitude. Look with me again at verses 26 and 27. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now that was certainly humility on her part. Jesus compares her to a dog. And she agrees. She does not get all upset and say, look, I didn't come here to be insulted. Call me a dog, will you? And then get up and leave. No. She accepted his evaluation of her. Now, it's true that the Jews called Gentiles dogs. And that was their way of insulting a Gentile. But Greek scholars tell us that when Jesus uses the word dog here, it is not the very strong Greek word for dog that the Jews often use to insult Gentiles. So there are actually two Greek words for dog. One means a wild dog or a wolf-like dog. And that's the word the Jews use to insult Gentiles. But the word Jesus used here for dog means a very young dog, a puppy, a child's pet. So Jesus did not call this woman a wild dog. He said she was like a puppy dog. But still, he called her a dog. And she says in verse 27, yes, Lord. Our brother's translation he read this morning, it says, true, Lord. See, Jesus compares her to a dog and she says, yes, Lord, you're right. See, there's a lot to admire about this woman's humility. She comes to the Lord Jesus, she falls at his feet. One translation says she worships him. And she agrees with his comparison that she is like a dog. In other words, she knew. She knew that as a sinner, she knew she was unworthy and undeserving of any favor on his part. She did not try to defend herself or start talking about the wonderful things she had done in her life. She was in no way bent on arguing with him concerning his estimation of her. She accepted it. And that's praiseworthy. And yet, I do not think that's what caused the Lord here to say, oh woman, your faith is great. I'm not saying that he was not impressed with her humility. I'm sure it brought a smile to his heart. But I don't think that's what he had in mind when he said, oh woman, your faith is great. Now, yes, God commands us to live in humility, but humility is not great faith. I do not believe it was her humility that caused Jesus to say, oh woman, your faith is great. And the second thing I believe we learn what great faith is not, according to this passage, is this. Great faith is not steadfast perseverance. See, this woman was so desperate, she would not quit. She refused to be ignored. And look at all the obstacles that were thrown in her path, yet she kept coming. Let me list them for you. First of all, simply in the act of her coming to Jesus, she had to cross religious and racial prejudice. See, being a member of the Canaanite race meant that she was of a race of people that were hated by the Jews. And the fact is, her race had been cursed by God in the Old Testament. So in verse 23, we see the Lord's disciples encouraging Jesus not to deal with her. It reads, and his disciples came to him and kept asking him, not just once, they kept saying to him, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. Now try to put yourself in her shoes, you know. She's a mother. Her daughter is possessed by a creature from hell. You know, demon possession in the New Testament was the worst situation any person could find themselves in this life. A person possessed by a demon had absolutely no control over their own life. The demon called all the shots, even against the person's will. So even if a person wanted to be free, they could not be free. See, that's how demon possession is portrayed in the New Testament. It was a hopeless situation. So this woman comes to Jesus out of love for her daughter. And she's desperate. Evidently, she comes and she gets through the crowd and she reaches the Lord Jesus. But the disciples, those that are closest to the Lord Jesus, they say, send her away. Imagine the very disciples of the Lord hindering someone who was in such a desperate need from coming to him. See, the disciples were prejudiced. Their idea was that Christ came only for the Jews, not the Gentiles. Especially not a Canaanite Gentile. To them, she was the worst of the worst. And maybe that's why the Lord Jesus called her a dog. Perhaps he was planning on using this opportunity not only to minister to her, which he did, but also I think he was planning to minister to the hearts of the disciples. Well, not only did she face the obstacle of racial prejudice on the part of the Lord's disciples, but also in verse 23, we read these words, but he did not answer her a word. So this woman comes to Jesus, speaks to him, and from him, she gets nothing. Complete silence on his part. He did not say yes. He did not say no. He just ignores her. Now, when someone ignores you, when they don't even acknowledge your presence, when you pour out your heart concerning a desperate need, but you get nothing, no response whatsoever, do you think that person might get a little upset or even bitter? See, this poor woman is being blocked at every turn. Her need is so desperate, yet every door is being slammed in her face, but she doesn't give up. Right? With all of these things against her, her race, the disciples' discrimination, the silence of Jesus, and add to that, that when Jesus does break the silence, look at what he says to her, verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's just great, you know. This is really what she needed to hear, that she'd been born in the wrong place. See, when Jesus does say something, it seems to be the direct opposite of giving any aid to her or any assistance whatsoever. And then when he speaks again in verse 26, he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, when you read those words, I think you have to ask yourself, is this the Lord Jesus speaking? He doesn't speak like this. Obviously, the Lord has something in mind here. Now, I know it appears as if the Lord himself was trying to discourage her, but we know better than that. Jesus may test our faith, but he will never discourage our faith. So many think, and I tend to agree, that the Lord's grace and wisdom here, there's some grace and wisdom in him saying what he said to this woman. And I think he's drawing out her faith, not trying to quench it. I think he's actually encouraging her hunger. But what a test he's putting this woman through. And yet, even with all these roadblocks in her way, she would not be deterred. Even when he compares her to a dog, she remains persistent. She remains true to her hunger. She is receiving insults and hindrances of all kinds, but that didn't hinder her. She continues in her seeking. And we can certainly admire her for that. Now, people often like to blame others and blame other things for not coming to the Lord Jesus or for not living in a progressive relationship with him. Some have said, well, if it wasn't for all the hypocrites in church, I would believe. Others have said things like, well, you know, I would believe in Jesus, but I have too many questions about the Bible. You know, like, where did Cain get his wife? You know, answer me that. Some might say, well, I would seek after a greater heart knowledge of Christ, but the devil's been working overtime in my life, and he's just hindering me. Or, you know, it's that crazy pastor, you know. He's the reason why I'm not following Jesus. The things he said to me. Or, you know, with my busy schedule, I just don't have the time. There are too many distractions in my life, too many hindrances. I've got so many responsibilities. Take a look at this woman. Look at all the obstacles that were put in her path, and yet she kept coming. And some might say, well, no wonder Jesus said, oh woman, your faith is great. She was not discouraged because she was a Canaanite. She was not discouraged because the disciples said, send her away many times. She was not discouraged when the Lord Jesus was silent. And she was not discouraged when he did speak. She kept coming. But I suggest that this is not why Jesus said, oh woman, your faith is great. As wonderful as her persistence was, it's not great faith that the Lord's referring to here. By saying her faith was great, Jesus was not referring to her humility, even though she was humble. And by saying her faith was great, Jesus was not referring to her persistence to overcome every obstacle that was put in her way, even though she was persistent. What is great faith according to the Lord Jesus in this passage? One more thing it is not. One could look at this story and say, well, I see what faith is. Faith is selfless intercession. See, this woman was not coming for herself. She was coming for someone else. Even though she said in verse 22, Lord, have mercy on me, we know she was coming in proxy for her daughter. So someone can say, you know, well, that's what made her faith great. Real faith is having a missionary heart. Real faith is coming to the Lord for others, pouring out your life for the needs of others. And yet, as precious as that is, I do not think that's what the Lord had in mind here when he said, oh woman, your faith is great. Well, if by great faith that Jesus was not referring to this woman's humility or her determination or her selfless spirit to represent someone else before God, what is great faith? What was Jesus referring to when he said, oh woman, your faith is great? Well, notice in verse 28 that his statement concerning the faith begins with the word, oh. Oh woman, your faith is great. I don't get the wrong impression with that statement. Jesus was not surprised by her faith, right? He's the author of faith. So Jesus is the one who placed that faith in this woman. So he was not surprised by her faith. Rather, his heart is thrilled by her faith. Her faith brought joy to his heart. And that's why he said, oh woman, your faith is great. But what is great faith according to this passage? Well, notice when it was that the Lord called her faith great. He called her faith great in verse 28. And what caused him to call her faith great was something she said in verse 27. Now we know that's the case because verse 28 begins with the word then. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. See, there was something in her statement in verse 27 that revealed to Jesus the greatness of her faith. And look at what she said in verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now from that statement, I think we see what it was that made her faith great in his eyes. And it was her large vision of who he is. In other words, she knew the Lord's prominence. She knew the Lord's greatness. And seeing his greatness, he said, your faith is great. In verse 22, she said to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, by calling him Son of David, that revealed that in her heart, she was embracing Christ as the Messiah, who would come through the line of David, the promised one, foretold in the Old Testament. And also by calling him Son of David, in her heart, she was embracing his power and his authority, because the line of David was a kingly line. So by calling him Son of David, she was calling him a sovereign king. See, she knew the Lord's power. And she knew the Lord's authority. And she knew that he was capable of casting out the demon from her daughter. Even from a distance, without even touching her daughter. She didn't bring her daughter with her. That revealed a large view of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 25, we read that she bowed down before the Lord. This woman had a tremendous vision in her heart of who Jesus was. He was king. He had authority. He had power. Add to that her statement in verse 27 when she said, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, what did she mean by that? Well, I think her vision of Jesus was so great. She knew that all she needed for her and her daughter's desperate case was just a couple of crumbs of mercy from the Lord Jesus. Not a whole loaf, but just a few crumbs. She knew that if all she received were just a few crumbs, as long as those crumbs were from Jesus, it would be more than enough. Enough to make all the demons of hell run away forever. Just a few crumbs. And so I suggest to you, this is why Jesus called her faith great, and this is what he calls great faith. A large vision of who he is. Now, when I pointed out the three things from this passage that are not characteristic of great faith, I didn't mean to discount them, right? Even though those three things are not characteristic of great faith, they tie into great faith in a wonderful way. See, when this woman came to see who Jesus was, when she saw Christ as powerful to deliver her daughter, that view of Jesus made her humble. Humility is not great faith, but great faith will produce humility. Seeing Jesus as she saw him was great faith, and that's what made her heart humble. And when she saw Jesus for who he is, then she saw herself as she is. Seeing Jesus always comes first in the Christian life. And when the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see the revelation of Christ, everything else in the Christian life issues forth from that, including humility. It's when she saw Jesus for who he was that her heart responded, I am a dog. Yes, Lord. See, she didn't have to work on being humble. It's not possible to have a high view of the Lord Jesus and have a high view of yourself at the same time. You and I never need to work on being humble. We just need to come to the Bible to see Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit shows us Christ from the Bible, and our knowledge of him increases, and our vision of him grows, we will see ourselves as we really are. So you could say the more accurate our view of Jesus, the more accurate will be our view of ourselves. And it won't be long before we see ourselves as a helpless puppy dog under the Lord's table. The greater our vision of Jesus, the greater will be our humility. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read that the prophet saw a vision of God as the one high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. And when Isaiah saw this vision of God, he cried out, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. See, when we sin the sin of pride, the solution is not to try and stop sinning the sin of pride. The solution is not to try to be more humble. The solution to the sin of pride is to grow in our heart vision of who Jesus is. And once we see Christ as he is, once we see him high and lifted up, we will see ourselves as dependent upon him for all things. We won't have to work on trying to be dependent. That'll come by seeing who he is. And it's the same with this woman's perseverance. It was her high view of Christ that kept her coming to him. See, she did not decide one day on her own, you know, I think I'll go see this Jesus and see if he'll be able to help me. No. From her own words, we learn that even before she came, she had heard a lot about him. She had gained knowledge of his all-sufficiency. And when her heart caught a glimpse of the Lord's all-sufficiency on this day, that's when she said in her heart, I must get to him no matter what. I must talk with him no matter what. He's my only hope. See, if she had a small view of Jesus, she would have given up at the first obstacle put in her way. She would have concluded, well, why put myself through this? Why put up with people calling me a dog? Why put up with this Jewish prejudice? But no. She kept coming because she saw Christ as all sufficient and able to meet her need. And then it didn't matter what the disciples said, and it didn't matter the hindrances. Nothing then could keep her from Jesus. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. Once you taste of the Lord, once you have seen him for who he really is, your heart will not be satisfied with anything less. And in your heart you will say, you know, only Jesus will do. I must see him. I must have him. And the more we come to see him for who he is, from his word, the more our hearts will be grounded in our pursuit of him. And nothing will be able to hinder us. It won't matter. So what is great faith? It's just seeing Jesus for who he is. Great faith is just a large vision of Christ. And it's this large, great vision of Jesus that causes us to be humble. And it's this great vision of Jesus that causes us to persevere in the Christian life no matter what. Perseverance is not great faith. Seeing Jesus is great faith. And those who have chosen to fill the landscape of their Christian heart with the knowledge of Christ, these are the ones who persevere to the end. So don't try to persevere to the end. Simply seek a greater vision of Christ. And the more we know him, the more the hindrances in our lives won't hinder us. Even if a situation in life should turn desperate, and even if the followers of Jesus around you might say, send them away, send them away, you'll still get yourself to him. And even if, as illustrated in this story, heaven is silent, and you pray and you pray and you trust and you trust and you get nothing, if you have a high vision of Jesus, even that won't sway you from continuing on in your relationship with him. Great faith produces humility. And great faith produces perseverance. And great faith is seeing Jesus as he really is. It's just a large vision of Christ. And it's also our vision of Jesus that makes us effective intercessors for others. You know, it's when I see the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus that as a natural outworking of that, my heart will cry out for those who don't know him. So if we want to be intercessors for others and put the interests of others above our own, all we need to do is one thing. Seek a greater heart vision of Christ. The intercession will come spontaneously. And the greater our vision of Jesus, the more we will take our place in this world as an instrument in the Lord's hand, whereby he can manifest himself through us to others. So it all boils down to this. There's only one goal in the Christian life. To know what and enjoy an intimate, progressive union with Christ. Because everything else in our Christian lives is determined by our view of the Savior. Sometimes as Christians, we tend to look at faith as something very abstract and something so heavenly that we miss out on what it really is. Faith is not a thing. You know? Probably it would be better if we looked at faith as a verb and not a noun, because faith is really an action. It's just seeing Jesus for who he is. You know, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was running around killing Christians, men, women, children, because to him, Jesus was just a Jewish revolutionary rotting in the grave. He had no faith because his vision of Jesus was so small. But then one day, Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul saw Jesus for who he was in reality. He saw Christ, remember, in a bright light, risen from the dead. And that's when he cried out, Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul was saved by faith. That is, he was saved by seeing Jesus for who he really is. And the greater his view of Jesus, the greater was his Christian life. Sometimes we tend to make faith so hard in the Christian life, but it's not hard. It's not difficult. In its essence, it's simply growing in a greater vision through the Bible of who Jesus is. And then that brings us to the third point in our outline this morning, which involves faith as it ties into the house of Israel. In verse 24, Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, it would be very wrong for us to think that Jesus was just as prejudiced against this woman's race as the disciples were. Jesus was not a Jewish snob. And what he said to this woman was in no way a statement of prejudice against her and her Canaanite Gentile race. So what did he mean by that comment? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, a good rule of Bible interpretation is to let the Bible be its own interpreter. That's a great way to study the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. In other words, let one part of the Bible interpret what you read in another part of the Bible. And I think this rule of Bible interpretation applies here to how the Lord Jesus used the word Israel in verse 24. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now when he says Israel in this passage, does he mean the nation of Israel? Well, most of the time in the Bible, the word Israel, of course, is used to refer to the nation. But in the Bible, this word Israel is also used in other ways, not just to refer to the nation. And from the Bible, we learn that in God's mind, that is according to how God sees things, there are really two Israels. There is the physical Israel made up of the blood descendants of Abraham. But there's also the spiritual Israel made up of the faith descendants of Abraham. So Abraham, according to the Bible, has blood descendants, a race. And he also has faith descendants. In the Old Testament, we see that Abraham is the physical father of the Jewish nation. But in the New Testament, we learn that Abraham is called the father of all who believe. That is, the father of all who have faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. On the handout, it says that he received, that's Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So if you're not Jewish by blood, and you have not been circumcised, you can still be a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham in your heart. He's the father of all believers. So in that sense, all believers from any race, from any culture, are considered by the Lord to be the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And so the Bible talks about spiritual Jews as much as it talks about physical Jews. Look with me at the words the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 6 and 7. For they are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. That's an interesting verse. So here Paul is referring to Israel greater than the nation. That's a spiritual Israel. And also look at what he wrote in Romans 2, 28 and 29. This is an amazing statement. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is from the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. See, according to the Holy Spirit, what is a true Jew? Who is a true Israeli? Not one who is a blood relative of Abraham, but one who is related to Abraham by faith. In other words, Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, God says that in his eyes, you are more Jewish than the blood descendants of Abraham. You are the true Israel. Now yes, God chose an actual nation, race of people. And all along it was the intention of his heart that his people be made up of all those who enjoyed an intimate relationship with his son, regardless of race or ethnic background. And so see in Matthew 15:23, the disciples could not see beyond Jerusalem. All they could see was physical Israel. That Christ came for the Jews. So that's why they said, send this Gentile away. And it looks like Jesus is backing them up when he says in verse 25 or 24, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. But notice verse 24 begins with the word but. The word but implies that what Jesus said in verse 24 was not in agreement with what the disciples said in verse 23. They said, send her away. And then he answered, but. See, the disciples were saying, send her away. And the Holy Spirit writes, but Jesus answered and said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And I think at the heart of what the Lord was saying here is this, you said, send her away. Don't send her away. She's the reason I came. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come for her and all who are like her, children of faith, true descendants of Abraham. See, in the Lord's eyes, she was a Jew. She was part of the spiritual house of Israel. Her race didn't matter, because in the book of Romans we just read, Jesus tells us that race does not matter. That a true Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly. A true Jew is one who believes. And that's who this woman was. Great faith is having a great heart vision of the Lord Jesus. And the greater our heart vision is our heart vision of Jesus, the greater is our faith. So let me wrap it up by taking a quick look at a conclusion. And to conclude, let me share with you what comes just before this story and what comes just after this story, because it all ties in. It's very instructive. We'll start with what comes directly before. Just before this story of this Canaanite woman, in Matthew 14, Jesus, by an amazing miracle, feeds 5,000 people. That's the miracle of the loaves and fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish in Matthew chapter 14. And then just after the story of the Canaanite woman, Jesus multiplies food again. In Matthew 15, Jesus miraculously feeds 4,000 people. This time he multiplies 7 loaves of bread with 2 fish. Now just before the miracle in chapter 14, with the feeding of the 5,000, we read these words. Matthew 14, 14 through 17. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus answered them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We only have here 5 loaves to fish. We don't have enough." And then in the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15, just before the miracle, we read these words, Matthew 15, 32 through 33. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd?" You see the connection? You see what the Lord is doing here? In these chapters, Jesus is contrasting the faith of this Canaanite woman with the lack of faith in the heart of his disciples. See, no one would expect faith to come from a Canaanite Gentile woman. No one might not expect faith to come from you. Or from me, the way we've lived our lives. But she had a large view of Christ, so large that she knew that just a few crumbs from him would be enough to meet her need for all eternity. But for the disciples, they had a low view of Jesus. And yes, it would increase eventually, because Jesus is such a very patient teacher. They would come to see more of the Lord, but for now, they had a low view of Jesus. And so when a large crowd gathers and Jesus says to them, "Feed the people," "It can't be done," they say. "We don't have enough bread. We only have a few loaves." But this woman knew that just a few crumbs of bread is enough if those crumbs come from Jesus. You see what the Lord has done? And in Matthew 14, verse 20, with the feeding of the 5,000, afterward we read, "And they all ate and were satisfied, and they," that is the disciples, "picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full." And then in Matthew 15, verse 37, in the miracle, after the miracle of the 4,000 feeding, we read, "They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 baskets. After both of the miracles of multiplied loaves and fish, the disciples picked up baskets full of pieces of bread. What is a piece of bread? It's a crumb. They picked up crumbs. Both miracles end with the disciples holding baskets full of crumbs, and Jesus walks away. And in between both these miracles of the multiplied food, we see this Canaanite woman who knows that only a few crumbs from Jesus will be enough. I believe the Lord is working in all of our lives the same way that He worked here in the lives of His disciples. He wants to enlarge our heart vision of who He is. He longs to do that. He knows that's the foundation of everything, to grow in the revelation knowledge of Christ. If we grow in the revelation of Christ, spontaneously we will be humble. We will persevere. We won't be deterred. It won't matter. We'll just go after Him with gusto. And no one, no world, no government, no one will be able to stop that hunger. It will not be quenched until it's satisfied in the Lord Jesus. Great faith is having a great vision of Christ. Little faith is having a small vision of Christ. If you want great faith, the answer is simple. Ask God to increase your heart vision of Him. Come to His Word to see Him. And the greater your vision of Christ, the greater will be your faith. Faith is nothing we have to work on. All we need to do is respond to the Lord Jesus. His working in our life, come to His Word, grow, show me more of Christ. Show me how great He is. The more we see Him, the more faith will grow. So may we trust the Lord this morning to place in our hearts the desire to possess and seek a full vision of His Son, that we might bring pleasure to His heart by putting all of our trust in Him. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus. Just a glimpse of Him is enough. Just a crumb from His table is enough to fill our lives so abundantly, so completely. But Father, we're thankful it's not just a crumb You want to give us of Jesus. You want to give us a banquet of the Lord. It's not just five loaves and said, You want to multiply that. Not just baskets full of crumbs. The Lord is a banquet to our hearts. He is that satisfying. Yes, a crumb will satisfy. But You want to give us more. You want to show us more and more and more of Christ. We pray that You would enlarge our hearts to take it in. And that our response this morning will be a heart that says, yes. Work in my heart a hunger. Satisfy the hunger as only You can with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful in His name. Amen. Okay. Tim's not here, so we don't know if we have the answer.